Welcome to the Daily Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University. Today, BJU President Steve Pettit continues his 10-part series entitled Run the Race from Hebrews chapter 12.
I'd like to invite your attention this morning to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12 today. And I would like us to take notice of these first two verses. As we last week spoke basically what the race was all about, running the race. And this morning, I'd like us to take a few moments to look at specifically how the writer of Hebrews tells us how we are to run that race, found here in verses 1 and 2. The writer says these words, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." If somehow you are able to go to the next Summer Olympics, which will be in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil in 2016, and suppose you were able to buy a ticket and go to see the track and field events in the great stadium, and let's say that you were sitting in the stands and you took some binoculars and you decided that you wanted to determine the next race, whether it was a sprint or a long distance race, based solely by looking at the body type of the runners. Do you think you could do that? The answer is absolutely. How? It's really quite simple, because the body type of the runner reveals the type of race that they will run. For example, what does the body of a sprinter look like? Well, generally, they have powerful arms, ripped abs, big, thick legs. Why? Because the sprinter needs strength for the race. What does a long-distance runner's body look like? Well, completely opposite. Lean, thin, long legs and arms. Why? Because that runner needs not speed, but the runner needs stamina. Or you could say the runner needs endurance. So they need a particular strength based on their particular race. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we need a particular strength to run the race. And the author has already told us back in chapter 10 and verse 36 what that strength is. He says, "For you have need of patience." And the word patience is not referring to putting up with people that irritate you. There's another word in the Bible for that. It's called long-suffering. But the word patience has the idea of endurance, sticking it out, finishing, and not quitting. And so when the writer says that we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us, then he is telling us clearly that this race is not a sprint, but it is a long-distance run. So, how do you get endurance? Well, we will learn in verses 4 through 11 that God is our trainer in the gym of life, and that God is in charge of getting us in shape as He takes us through His endurance training. However, in order for this to happen, the writer tells us here in verses 1 and 2 that we as runners must commit ourselves to two key actions in order to run the race with endurance. So the coach is going to get us in shape, but we must be committed to two things. And those are the two things that I would like us to look at this morning as we prepare to run the race. And the first thing is found in verse 1 when he speaks of something we are to do in a negative approach. Notice he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." The description is somewhat graphic. Let us lay aside. In ancient times, runners in the arena laid aside all of their clothes in order to run. You could say nothing hindered them. And so the writer takes that picture and he tells us that there are things that we are to lay aside in our life. And the first thing he said is to lay aside weights. Now, the Greeks were experts in the human body. If you had excessive weight and you're running, obviously there was nothing that you could do to hide or cover it up. And so runners, in order to get in shape, to lose weight, they had to live restricted, or we would say they would have to live constrained lives. Exercise, rest, diet. And these constraints were not for the purpose of keeping laws, but for the purpose of winning races. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, that is winning the race, is temperate in all things." In other words, to be an effective runner, you have to live a disciplined life. As we all know, we generally gain weight because of a lack of discipline. And in order to maximize your performance, you have to cut out things in your life that are not necessary, things that don't fit into your purpose or your direction. Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Paul did not say, "All these things I dabble in," but this one thing, this one goal, this one purpose. And what was that? To press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so the call to lay aside weights is a call to live a disciplined spiritual life. Exercise yourselves unto godliness. Let me just stop here and say that it has been my experience in working with many, many graduates from Bob Jones University, because I worked with them in our ministry and camp ministry and our team ministry, that one of the most, if I could say this statement, discouraging or concerning aspects of your lives is your lack of discipline in your spiritual time with God. Or to put it simple, your lack of quality time in Bible reading and prayer. I am pretty confident that a large number of you go every single day without taking time to open your Bible and spend it in prayer and walking with God. Now, that's not a complicated thing for Christians to do. That's a foundational aspect of living the Christian life. But it is a discipline. It is something that you establish as a habit and you make it a part of your life. Is it a part of your life? Because without that kind of discipline in your life, you cannot faithfully run the race. So he said we are to lay aside these areas where we lack discipline. But I think also in the idea of these weights, we could say that they're also unnecessary encumbrances. For example, if a person is going to run a marathon, you would not expect them to carry an 80-pound pack on their back. It wouldn't be wrong for them to do that, but you wouldn't expect them to win. So what are these weights in our lives? They're not only areas where we lack discipline, but they're things in our life that are not necessarily wrong. They're just not necessary to run the race. They are distractions in your life. And of course, we are surrounded by multiple distractions, attention getters, things that call for our attention in our thoughts, in our emotions, what we do with our time. I think as simple as entertainment, technology, internet. None of those things in and of themselves are sinful or wrong, but they could easily become a lack of in our own life. It could cause us to lack us in the inability to run the race. A number of years ago in our fifth wheel trailer, we had a PS2, PlayStation 2 game. And one of our team members grew up playing video games, and it was kind of an obsession for him. And he basically gave them up because he said, I can't get into it without wanting to win every game from this time forth forevermore. And so on rare occasions, he would come over to our trailer. Now, me, video games, I don't care about video games. They're boring to me. I mean, because you can't win. It's just like eternal. You got to just keep on playing. And so I get really bored with them. But he was obsessed with them. And on a rare occasion, he would come over and play PS2, and then he'd say, that's enough, I can't do it anymore. Otherwise, it becomes too controlling in my life. Really, his response was a sign of a maturing Christian. It's not like these things are wrong, but these things can get in our way. When I was a young Christian in a state college, I was struggling with decision-making over areas in the Christian life that were what we call gray areas, where the Bible doesn't speak specifically about these things, but still we need to make decisions about certain things. And I was taught what was called the 6-8-10 principle from 1 Corinthians chapters 6, 8, and 10. Three verses with four principles, and from that it helped me to make good decisions about the things I would do in my life. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, it says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. The first question I have to ask myself about anything that I do is this best? Is it something that it's not necessary? I really don't need to do this. This really is not in my plan. I need to be a proactive, goal-oriented person. Is this the best thing to do? Then the scripture goes on and says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Will this thing in my life bind me? Will it master me? Will it control me? I don't want to be controlled by anything but the Holy Spirit. And then there's another verse, 1 Corinthians 8, 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother offend. Will it build? Is what I'm doing helping or hurting the cause? It may be that I have a personal liberty to do this, but I have to act in a restraining manner because it's really not serving a purpose. I don't exert my rights. I submit myself to the bigger cause, the bigger purpose, and I limit myself many times for the purpose of what I'm accomplishing. So I ask myself questions. Is it best? Will it bind? Will it build? And then finally, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Does it bless? Is it bringing glory and honor to God? So four questions I ask myself all the time as a young Christian. Is it best? Will it bind? Will it build? Does it bless? And what I have learned is a maturing believer is one who is making decisions based on principle. What is best for the sake of Christ, for the cause of Christ, for deference to other people, and you start constraining your life based on principle. So all of these things add up to laying aside, the scripture says, weights. But then notice it also says that we are to lay aside, notice he says, sins. Specifically, he says, the sin which doth so easily beset us. That is, the sin that exerts tight control over our lives. So what is this besetting sin? Well, there are at least two ways to look at it. Number one, it's a personal sin that is unique to me and maybe not to another. You could say a sin that is based on your personality, perhaps your own propensities, the things you are drawn to. It could be lust. It could be pride. It could be fear. It could be anger. All of these sins that we all have, but maybe you have a proclivity towards one over another. And I really think that's a plausible way to look at this, just our besetting sins that we know we struggle with and that we need to deal with. But there's a second way that we can look at this sin that doth so easily beset us, and it is a sin that is basically something that we all struggle with. And this is the sin of the book of Hebrews. And what is that sin? It's falling away in unbelief. Or you could simply say it's quitting the race. A number of years ago when I was a camp director up in Wisconsin, we had this theme, run the race, and so our camp staff in wanting to run the race, to do something as a group activity, we decided to do a triathlon. Now, a triathlon involves three events: running, swimming, and biking. And so we set a date and we made a decision what the distance would be. It would be about a 500-yard swim, a 12-mile bike ride, and a 3-mile run. And we basically had two groups. We had the men and the women. And in those two groups, we also had another two groups, those who would do all three events at once. And then we would do teams of three. And the reason being is because we wanted to have counselors working the next week. And so, you know, they asked me, hey, are you going to do the triathlon? I went, nah, I'm not going to do it. And then, of course, more pressure comes and said, okay, I'll do it. So I went and got two guys. One was our assistant camp director, Paul Witt, and the other was our camp evangelist, Will Galkin. And so they looked at me, they said, well, what do you want to do? I said, I'll do the bike ride. I said, Paul, what do you want to do? He says, I'll run. I said, okay, Will, you swim. So the race began on a Saturday afternoon. We had times of starting. We had men's times and then later on the ladies' times. And so all the men started together, whether you're a team or individual, it was a swim across the lake and back. It was about 500-yard swim. And so, you know, the whistle was blown, shots were fired, and they took off. And the bikers were standing up at the top of the hill, and I had my bike there, and they were to run up the hill, tag you, and then you take off. And so they all dived in the water and swam across, and of course it begins to spread out over time, and all these guys were coming out of the water, and I was wondering, where's Will? And finally, I see like two or three way in the back, sort of dog paddling. And then finally, Will comes out of the water. He looks like a confused manatee. I mean, just coming out of the water. He sort of stumbles up the hill and he tags me. And I take off. And 1 minute into the ride, I realized I had made a very serious mistake. Number one, I had done no training for the 12-mile ride. I just got on the bike and took off. Number two, I probably really wasn't prepared. You know, a lot of the guys had these, you know, biking suits and helmets, and I had my shorts on that looked like culottes, and I'm just kind of riding along. But the biggest mistake I made was that my wife and I had bought that summer a couple of bicycles that were to be, we would ride them on a Saturday evening, a nice evening. They're the kind of, you know, leisure bicycles with the big fat tires, white sidewall, big seats, little ding, ding bell, you know. That was the bike I chose. So the problem is, I didn't have three gears, I didn't have 10 gears, I had no gears, one gear. So when you're going downhill, you really can't pedal because it just doesn't work. And then you're, of course, going uphill and killing yourself. And I had bikes just screaming past me. And so most of the ride I spent by myself. And it was a couple of 5-mile loops. And I guess I got into the 7th or 8th mile and I was totally exhausted. And your mind does crazy things. And up in northeastern Wisconsin, we have a lot of deer. And in the summertime, you find a lot of dead deer on the side of the road because they were hit by a car and they're in a ditch and their bodies are swollen and their legs are sort of stuck up like that. And so I started thinking, what would happen if I had a heart attack? And they would find me in the ditch with my body swollen and my legs stuck up. And I literally thought I was not going to make it. And finally, I pulled on the campsite, obviously one of the last ones. I tagged Paul. You know, he was like, you know, looking at his watch, and he had been inside in the air condition for about 40 minutes. And I get off the bike, I fall on the ground, and the camp staff sort of gather around me like I'm a victim. And I said, I finally figured out what was the sin that doth so easily beset us. That's what I said. Because the whole time I was meditating on that. And the whole time I was riding, I wanted to quit. That's the sin. How many times in Hebrews does he warn us to stay in the race and not quit? And what he is saying is develop a mindset that gets in the race and stays with it. Here you are, 22, 21, 20 years old. The question is, where are you going to be, not tomorrow, where are you going to be 20 years from now? Where are you going to be 40 years from now? Will you be faithful? Will you still be walking with Christ? Will you still be in his church? Will you still be living for him? It's a wonderful blessing not just to see people walk with Jesus today, but to see them 30 years from now still doing the same thing. And one of the sweetest things on planet Earth are faithful saints who have been in the work for all of their life, faithfully running the race. Where are you going to be 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now? Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And then notice the second thing he tells us to do, which is a positive statement. And we see that here in verse 2 when he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The positive step is to look unto Jesus. And let me be clear what this means. It's not just looking to Jesus to inspire me like other people inspire me or motivate me. It's much more than that. We are all organically connected to Jesus like a branch is connected to or united to a vine. And so this is not looking to Jesus for inspiration. This is looking to Jesus for divine enablement. It is looking to Him to give us power. And this enablement that comes from looking to Jesus is illustrated throughout the New Testament. For example, in the midst of a stormy sea, Jesus commanded Peter to get out of the boat and to come to Him by walking on the water. And so Peter gets out and he walks on the water as he comes towards Christ. And as long as he keeps his focus on the Lord, he's able to continue his miraculous stride of faith. However, when he shifts his attention away from the Master to the tempest, he begins to sink. And Peter fearfully cries out to Jesus to save him, and the Lord reaches out His mighty hand and rescues the disciple from certain death. And quickly Jesus admonishes Peter for his unbelief, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And we see in Peter and in other illustrations of the New Testament that when we look to Jesus Christ, we're not just being inspired, we are being empowered. Just like when you look to Him to save you and the supernatural act of God took place in your life, that supernatural work of God continues on as you look to Him. But let me also say that this enablement that comes from looking to Jesus also guarantees that we will finish the race. The Bible says Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. As author, He's the one that leads the way. He ran the race. As finisher, He completed the race. Jesus is the champion. But we don't just look to Him again to inspire us, because His running was not just for Himself alone, but His running was for us. And as we abide in Him, He enables us to stay in the race the whole way. And just as we are guaranteed salvation by looking to Him, we are guaranteed to finish that race, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's enablement will bring us to a successful conclusion. And so as we stay focused on Him, it's He who starts it and it is He who finishes it in us. And then one other thing, and that is that this enablement that comes from looking to Jesus is really what brings us, if I could say it this way, joyful endurance through the hardships and suffering of life. The word endurance means to abide or stay under. It's a firm resolve not to quit. And in light of the race metaphor, it means to finish what we start, no matter the difficulty or the pain. But it's not just finishing it in misery, it's actually finishing it with joy. And we see this in Jesus, because it says Jesus endured the cross because He focused on the prospect of eternal joy, the joy that was set before Him. It was the joy that He had in heaven before He came to earth. It was the joy He had on earth in His Father's presence. It was the joy that He would receive when He would go back to His heavenly home. And for you and I as believers, we know that there is joy in the presence of God. Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And so the foretaste of that joy in the future, we have now in the presence of the Lord in our life. That's why I go back to our daily devotions. If you're not reading the Bible, then where is your joy coming from? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we endure, but it's not in misery. It's a joyful endurance that comes from His presence. And then let me say this, that this joyful endurance is also, Jesus was able to keep that before his mind because of the ultimate benefit of the cross that would come. Because the world viewed the cross as a place of shame, but Jesus saw the cross as a place of wisdom. For on the cross, he would expiate sin. On the cross, he would demonstrate the Father's love. On the cross, he would satisfy the Father's wrath and justice against sin. On the cross, he would establish the new covenant. And there was a public shame that would come from the cross, but Jesus held that shame in contempt. That is, he treated it as nothing when compared to what God would gloriously accomplish through his suffering. And what is that? This is the work of redemption and salvation. And when Jesus entered into his heavenly Father's presence and sat down at his right hand, and all of redemption is complete, what is the joy of heaven today? It's when one sinner repents. And you and I, as God's people, are able to have joyful endurance in this race that comes not only from the Father's presence, but being a part of the Father's work in the world, and that is the preaching of the gospel and the winning of the lost and sharing Christ to people that are with people that are without the Lord. I know in my own experience that as God allows me to share the gospel with people, whether it's on a plane or in a church or at a home, I always come away with a profound joy that this is what life is all about. And the way that we endure this race is we endure it joyfully from his presence and from his work. Looking unto Jesus is the primary means by which believers run the race, for it's in this that we are enabled to stay faithful as we run. Two simple things: lay aside sins and weight, look unto Jesus. And I want to ask you this as we go. Are you right now laying aside in your life those sins that will free you to look to Jesus? May God help you. You're dismissed. I'm Steve Pettit, president of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Thank you for listening to The Daily Platform. If you're looking for a regionally accredited Christian liberal arts university, I invite you to visit our campus and see how God is working in the lives of our students. For more information about Bob Jones University, visit www.bju.edu or call 800-252-6363.